The following presentation is from North Pine Baptist Church. We trust that it will help you learn more about God and His message for the world. For more information and to connect with us, visit npbc.org.au.
We've been making our way through a series. We got today, and then we got next Sunday, and then we're at the end of that series, 12 sermons altogether, which have been focusing on the broader theme of keeping Scripture in context. And we've been learning different aspects of how to make sure we're keeping Scripture in context, what's ways that we can do that, and processes that we can use to make sure that that happens. And there's a whole range of things. We're not going to summarize them all now. There was a booklet that went out that helped you to work your way through that as well. You can still grab that if you want. There's still copies available of that too. The text that we're going to focus on today is 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, where the scripture says, "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can endure it." So temptation is one aspect of life that actually has been part of our lives almost right from the very beginning. In Genesis chapter 2, 16 and 17, the Lord said, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die." Now, despite this very specific command, and it's not like God was, you know, giving them a whole lot of rules. It's like all of the trees in the garden except one. Just one. You have one job. And despite that, Satan successfully tempted Adam and Eve to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so from that moment, from that day until now, temptation is an issue for each one of us all day, every day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, and in a leap year, 366 days a year. That's temptation. A young couple who were deeply in love, they snuck down to the beach. Why can't we go all the way? What's the difference between us and our parents? We love each other. A piece of paper doesn't really mean anything, does it? And that's temptation. Meanwhile, back at home, mum and dad are filling in their tax returns. Why do we have to pay so much tax? We work hard for our living and all we seem to do is give it to the tax man. What have they ever done for me? How will they know if I don't tell them about my income? That's temptation. For some of us, it happens in our car at a traffic light. The light's gone green and it's been green for half a second. And in that half a second, you've gone from peace to, "Come on, it's green." Yeah. See, I'm not the only one. There's heaps of you. There's heaps of you. And then you start moving, and because all the traffic lights in Brisbane hate you, the moment you get to the front, it's red again. And you would have got through if that person at the front had just known how to drive in the first place. And now there's a temptation to get frustrated, and then there's latent road rage. Well, so I've heard. That's what some people that's what some people struggle with. It's gotten a lot better, I must admit, since I was a younger man. But temptation can take all sorts of forms. We laugh about these. Temptation can take all sorts of forms, can't it? And what we want to understand is the scripture is telling us that there's no aspect of temptation. The big ones, the small ones, there's no aspect of temptation that has overtaken us except what is common to mankind. A temptation is a situation when we find ourselves where there's this possible outcome of falling into sin. Anger, bitterness, coveting, dishonesty, envy, fornication, gossip, hypocrisy. And you could go on and make an A to Z list with multiple entries in each of the letters of the temptations that will come and that will result in sin. And so what we need to understand is the core teaching of 1 Corinthians 10:13 is that when it comes to temptation, 1 Corinthians 10:13 teaches us that God will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear. There's no temptation that is of such a caliber that God goes, oops, I shouldn't have given that to them. It was too much. My bad. God will never put us in a situation when the temptation is too much. James 1:13 to 15, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. It's not God, it's us. We fall into temptation because ultimately we want to fall into temptation. We have the desire within us, and that desire wants to be fulfilled. It starts with us. One of the fun perks of being a pastor is watching how people react when they know that I've caught them in a sin. It's especially really fun when we're having a working bee at church. So we're on the church facility and we're amongst Christians and we're doing a building project. The thing about building projects is that it can, if things go wrong, it can bring the worst out in people when it goes wrong. So one time a fellow Christian saint was working on a project which did go wrong, and that led to a series of expletives and a little bit of road rage, anger rage. He didn't know I was behind him. And when he saw me, this saint, he's still a saint, he said, I don't know where that came from. I don't know where that came from. And I simply said to him, it wouldn't come out of you if it wasn't in you in the first place. This is what we've got to understand. What comes out of us is already in us. The stuff that comes out of us, the stuff that results in temptation, that enables us to be tempted, the stuff that results in sin, it comes out because the desire is already there. Each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own desire. It's a mind game that's going on. Well, that's another sermon for another time. But that's why the scriptures talk about being renewed in our minds, in our hearts. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's not God doing it. It's you. Which feels like a place of hopelessness, doesn't it? Because we start thinking about how easy we can get tempted in some things, or how easy we fall into temptation, or how easy we enact on the temptation that is there. It feels like a hopeless situation because we can trip over pretty easy and quite regularly in these sorts of things. But the wonderful truth of the scriptures is that God has a plan for us to be able to endure when temptation has taken place. And that a plan of endurance fully relies on Jesus. We're looking at Hebrews 2 verses 17 to 18. Jesus had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. I want us to notice two aspects of this verse in Hebrews. Firstly, notice this idea of atonement, that Jesus makes atonement for the sins of his people. The atoning work of Jesus Christ is that work that enables Jesus to pay for the sin that is ours. And so by paying for the sin that is ours, by atoning for us, the wrath that of God that should have been directed to us because of our sin and the punishment that should have been ours, Jesus has taken that wrath, Jesus has taken that punishment. It is a payment for our sin. And because of the atonement, the barrier that is between us and God, the barrier that came about right back there at the beginning when Adam and Eve took from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and ate from it, that barrier that came up, which meant that they were no longer able to be in the presence of God, that barrier is removed. And so there is a pathway for us to be able to come back to God, to come home into the presence of God when we pass from this life and move on into eternity as we hold on to Christ. The power of atonement is of such a nature that it covers all sin. The death of Jesus Christ is called a once for all. Doesn't have to be repeated. It's not insufficient to cover everything once for all. And so through the atoning work of Jesus, we trust this work and our eternal life is secure. And our eternal life is secure even when we fall into temptation, even when we sin. The work of the atonement is not contingent upon us getting everything right. It is contingent upon us continuing to trust in Jesus Christ and his work. And so this is when Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that God provides a way out, the work of the atonement is one aspect of the way out. That the temptation and the sin that we struggle with and our falling short and all of those sorts of things, that's sorted out because of the atonement of Jesus Christ. That no matter what we do and how we live, nothing is going to separate us from the love of God as we continue to trust in Jesus Christ. The death power of temptation and sin is no match for the saving power of the work of Jesus. Now, that's the first aspect that enables us to endure. Another aspect of Hebrews 2:17 and 18 is that Jesus himself suffered when he was tempted. Let's remember the bigger picture. Jesus is sinless. More specifically, Jesus is unable to sin. Yet despite his sinlessness, we're reading here that he still suffered when he was tempted. And so sometimes we think about temptation and we think the reason we are tempted is because we are sinners. The fact that we are tempted has got nothing to do with the fact that we're sinners. The fact that we're tempted is Satan trying to pull us down and tear us away and break God's work. Just like right back there in the Garden of Eden when it was built and when God put it all into place, everything was good. And then humankind came onto the world and we were very good. But even in that space of holiness and perfection, there was still the capacity for Satan to be able to tempt. And we know that Jesus is sinless, but we also know that just after his baptism, he was out in the desert for 40 days and 40 nights and then Satan comes along and tempts him. Being tempted doesn't mean we are going to sin. And the scripture is telling us here that we have a Savior, Jesus Christ, who was also tempted, who understands what it's like going through this world and we're constantly tempted by doing things that will lead us into sin. And we're constantly having to face those words in our ear or face that time where we go, we've got to make a serious choice, or face that time where we go, this could be a turning point in my life. I could go this way or I could go that way and my life could be ruined. And my career could be destroyed. And my faith, well, who knows what's going to go on about it. Jesus knows those feelings. And he knows the suffering that comes with living in a world that's got sin in it. And got temptation in it. He understands all of that. The temptations left a mark on his life. And so when we come to Jesus Christ and we say, Lord, we know the atoning work that you have done and we're thankful for that, but we're struggling. And Jesus comes along and he says, well, I understand that. I know what it feels like. A bit further on in Hebrews 4, 14 to 16. We have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses, but we have one who was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. When we come to Jesus and we say, Jesus, I'm really struggling with temptation, Jesus, I know. I know what you feel. I know how hard it is. I know what's going through your mind. I know the suffering. And then in that space of knowledge, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. See, here's the problem with sin and what sin does to us. When we sin, when we fall short of the glory of God, we know that we've let God down. We know that we've gone into a place where God does not want us to go. We know that the desire that we keep on fighting against, you know, there's those desires and some people struggle with them their whole life. And they have to work so hard to change, so hard to work in it. And it's one of those things that they'll see perhaps some progress, but then something will come up and it will lift it up again. We've all got that thing, that area of our life that's going to get us, that desire. And then there's those times where it's like, God, I'm not going to do this again. I'm not going to fall. I'm not going to sin. I'm not going to allow that temptation to happen. And now I'm going to get out of bed. Yeah, that's how it goes, doesn't it? And we struggle. And we know that we are defeated at times. And we have guilt and we have shame and we have a hopelessness of brokenness going on in our lives. And there's even those times when temptation gets us and leads us to sin. And then we look at God and we say, God, why would you even want someone like me? Why would you want me in your family? And there's no confidence. But when we stand before God as those who've put our faith in Christ Jesus, we should have confidence. We approach God's throne of grace with confidence. The people approaching God's throne of grace with confidence are those who are weak, are those who have sinned, fallen into temptation. And yet we can approach God's throne of grace with confidence. Because we have a Savior, Jesus Christ, who doesn't just pay for the sin and say, hey, that's all sorted. He walks the journey with us because he says, I understand what it's like. I understand what you're going through. And I want you to be true and I want you to be honest. And I don't want you to hide behind your excuses. And I don't want you to hide behind this idea of, oh, I'm not good enough for God. Well, you're not good enough for God. You never were. But that's not the story of the gospel. The story of the gospel is God coming to us in Christ because he knows we're broken and weak and sinners and he wants us into his family. Jesus is able to face temptation and did not sin. And because of that, Jesus is also aware that this is going to be a struggle in our life. And we need to be honest about that struggle. 1 John 1:8-10. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not us. That's one way to deal with sin, isn't it? It's to rename it. Yeah, that's what a lot of people do. We don't sin anymore. We do a whole lot of other things that are renamed. Call it by a different name, then it's not as bad as what it is. Well, can you put it back to that slide for me, brother? Thank you. The one with 1 John on it. How did I didn't even know I could go backwards. There we go. I'm learning something all the time. All right. Claiming to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You remember that that lady from my church, the newspaper lady? Yeah, you remember her. She wasn't a gossip. She was a person who just liked to know things about what other people's lives were going on. She renamed it. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. It's not my fault. I can't help it that my parents gave me their DNA. Yeah? My parents, yeah, my dad, I'm just telling the story, that not my actual dad, yeah? Although this could or not be true. My dad's the sort of guy who, when he gets angry, he's a slow build anger. You know, so it builds up over time and then he explodes. My mum, she explodes on the spot. I've got their DNA. So I explode on the spot and I keep on going. It's not my fault. How can that be my fault? We do this all the time, don't we? Rename it. Give it a different thing. So here is God saying to us, hey, you know what? Just be honest. Just understand, I know that you sin. And you know that I know that you sin, but so why do you pretend it's not like that? If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not on us. If we claim we have not sinned, we make God out to be a liar. Why do we make God out to be a liar? Because the scripture makes it very clear, this is what sin is. This is what sin looks like. This is the word of God to us. If you're a person who is angry, you have sinned. If you're a person who is a hypocrite, you have sinned. If you're a person who is greedy, you have sinned. The scripture is very clear on these sorts of things. Then in the middle of these two verses is the promise. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. The issue is the truth. You're not going to confess something that you don't believe is true. If you believe that you're without sin or it's not your fault, you're not going to come to Jesus in confession of that, even though it's blatantly obvious in the scripture that that's what it is. And how is God going to forgive you for something that you don't even think you need to be forgiven for? If you've not sinned, oh, not a sin, it's not my fault, it's the DNA, you're just going to keep on being that person, aren't you? You're just going to keep on being that person who makes the excuses. Confession is about understanding the truth and of the power of sin, but also the power of the redeeming work of Jesus Christ that enables forgiveness to take place. So when it comes to temptation, the message of 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13 is that God will not give us any more than we can bear. He's not going to make us sin beyond his capacity to help us. He doesn't tempt us. He's given us Jesus Christ, whose atoning work has brought about a foundation of forgiveness. We also have Jesus Christ, who walks the journey with us and who understands our weaknesses and our frailties and our shortcomings. That's a really great message, isn't it? This is a really great message when 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 13, when you go to others and you see them and they're struggling with temptation and you can say to them as they're in their midst of the struggle of their temptation, you know what, I know this is really hard, but I want you to understand the scripture makes it very clear that when it comes to temptation, God will not give you more than you can bear. It's not inevitable that you have to do this sin again. It's not inevitable that you're going to fall once again. God will help you to avoid to become angry or falling into bitterness or coveting or dishonesty or envy or fornication or gossip or hypocrisy or the rest of the A to Z's of sin. God's going to help you. God's not going to give you more than you can bear. He has given you a way to be able to grow. And we know that's true, don't we? How many of us think back 10, 20, 30 years of that temptation that really got us all the time, but then God and his work in Christ has been working in our lives and helping us, and that desire that we had, it disappears, and there's a sense where we can go, we'll never be fully, but we can say, it doesn't get me like it used to. I don't get pulled down like I used to. I see God's work. God never tempted me beyond what we could bear. It was my fault. And as I work on the desire, change the desire. And when I change the desire, the rest of the process stops. And when we're journeying with those who have fallen into temptation, isn't that a great message as well to come along to those who've fallen into temptation? And they've sinned. And they say things like, I'm worthless. I'm beyond all hope. My life is broken. I've broken my family. I've lost all our money. And we can come along to people because the scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that God will not tempt us beyond what we can bear, and he will give us a way out. And we can come to people in the midst of the deepest of brokenness. And we can say to our brothers and sisters in Christ, you know what? God doesn't want you to bear this. God doesn't want you to bear the pain and the guilt and the suffering and the hurt. That's why he sent Jesus Christ. And even though you feel that you are of no value and no worth, that's not true. God sent his son Jesus Christ to bring about forgiveness. And you just need to come and recognize again that that forgiveness and that care and that love and that forgive, when you come in confession, it's all there for you. And yes, there will be ongoing consequences of sin. That's just going to be the reality. But the ongoing story of those who've broken in sin, in sinfulness, is that God in Christ will pick them up. And he will bring them to eternity. And he will hold them fast. That's a great message, isn't it? And what I also want us to understand is that's where the message applies. When it comes to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, the focus of the application is towards those who are going through temptation. Unfortunately, what happens with this verse is that it gets applied to those who are going through trials and testing. When a very well-meaning Christian will get to another Christian who is going through trials and testings, and these well-meaning Christians will say something along the lines of, you'll get through this because God won't give you more than you can bear. You've lost your job because the company that you work through has gone bankrupt. It's the third time that's happened in your life. God won't give you more than you can bear. You have to choose between going hungry or paying rent. And someone says to you, God won't give you more than you can bear. You've had your fourth miscarriage. God won't give you more than you can bear. A chronic illness that keeps you from engaging in life. God won't give you more than you can bear. You've got a busy life because you have a child with diminished learning capacity and social anxieties. God won't give you more than you can bear. They haven't fallen into temptation. They're going through a trial. They're going through a time of testing. And then the faith community, well-meaning, wants to try and encourage, and they encourage with this verse, God won't give you more than you can bear. Now, to be fair, coming to someone and saying to them in their testing and trial, God won't give you more than you can bear, it's not unbiblical to say that. You see, the word for temptation, 1 Corinthians 10:13, the word translated for temptation in other places in Scripture, it's translated as trial or testing. So there's one Greek word that can be translated two different ways, into testing or into temptation. Go back to James chapter 1. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial. because it's the same word. So the words in yellow are the same as the words in blue in Greek. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. 1 Peter 4:12 to 14, dear friends, do not be surprised by the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. What's the nature of the test? Rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. That's the test. People speaking against you because of your faith. Same word can be translated two different ways. Temptations or trials. Tests. Trials, tests. In some verses, it's a bit hard to know exactly which word we're going to use in the English, whether it's temptation or whether it's test. Sometimes it's a bit hard to discern. And sometimes both may even apply. Because we also want to recognize that testing and trials of life can become a source of temptation. The person who is suffering because of their faith. There are people who have been persecuted for their faith who have given up on God. The trial became a temptation. There are those who suffer long-term chronic pain who have become angry because they don't think God cares for them. There are those who go from week to week not able to make ends meet, and they're disappointed at God because God promised to provide and he doesn't. And the trial of the constant busyness of dealing with children with challenges has resulted in families separating. Trials can become a source of temptation. We want to acknowledge these things. But while that's all true, I want us to understand that the primary application of 1 Corinthians 10:13 is to focus on those who are going through temptations, not trials. And we know this is the case because of the verses before and after. These things happen to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the culmination of the ages has come. The examples and the warnings are different things from the history of Israel, where Israel fell into temptation. So we've written them down. They're a warning to you of how easy it is to fall into temptation and to sin. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. The issue that's going on here is, and it's crossing over into the Corinthians are like, well, now that we know Jesus Christ and Jesus is the one who covers us, you know, we can go into all sorts of situations and that's not going to affect us. We can go up into the temple and we can worship other gods and that's not going to have an impact on us. And just because it happens that most of the temples have temple prostitutes there, well, that's not an issue for me either. I can put myself in that position. It's like the alcoholic who says, I can walk into a pub and I won't be tempted to drink. That's the idea. If you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Then our verse, no temptation, and God will provide a way out to endure it. And then the verse after, therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. A very specific example of temptation. So here in this particular passage, at this particular time, when God is talking about not letting people be tempted beyond what they can bear, it's talking about those who are going through temptations. When we speak the word of God and scripture into other people's lives, we always have to remember the context. We might not be saying something that's completely unbiblical. Indeed, what we could be saying could actually be quite true. But we might be using scripture in a way that is not in keeping with the context. And the reality, that reality brings us to another aspect of when you're talking about scripture and when you're talking about keeping things in context. when it comes to keeping Scripture in context, one context we need to keep in mind is the context of each individual person. God speaks to different people in different ways. And sometimes the words that are spoken, while true, are not appropriate for that time. I have lost count of the number of people in the past 30 years of ministry who have been going through trials, real difficulties. And they've come to me and they've told me how they've become more broken because a well-meaning brother or sister in Christ has come along in the midst of that trial and said to them, God won't give you any more than you can bear. Applying these verses to those who are in chronic pain or financial hardship or have just had a miscarriage or who are going through all manner of trials, using this verse in this way is what I call a pastoral faux pas. It's not appropriate for the moment. It might be true, it might be accurate, but it's not appropriate for the moment. Indeed, at the moment when someone in the middle of a test or a trial, when someone comes to them and they're committed, the other person is committed to encourage them and committed to comfort them, and then they've been saying these words, God won't give you more than you can bear, rather than being a word of comfort and encouragement, these words at times has had the opposite effect. It's become a word of pain, it's become a word of guilt. It's created greater anxiety. It's because it's being used in the wrong way. When we speak Scripture into the lives of others, we need to ensure that the word we are speaking is in keeping with the context of where that word appears in the Scriptures. And when we're speaking a word like 1 Corinthians 10:13, and there are others, but when we're speaking that into the lives of others, it is pastoral wisdom to keep the context of that individual in mind. For we might be speaking a truth that is biblically accurate, yet at the same time, we might actually become a source of temptation for those who are going through difficult trials because we've used the word of God in the wrong place. Yeah? So as we're using God's word and we're saying, I have a word for you, a word from God, we need to do that with wisdom. We need to do that with prayer. To recognize, here is a word. What's the context that it is in Scripture? And is this the context that's appropriate at this particular time? Or have I perhaps moved out of context? It's not that it's unbiblical. It's not that it's untrue. It's just perhaps not wise. Let's pray. Father God, bringing your word into the lives of others is something that we need to do in prayer and in wisdom. And so, Lord, as we recognize that we're seeking to apply your word into a context, give us the wisdom to do that. To know, Lord, that the context of the individuals that we're speaking into, Lord, that you definitely have a word for them, but it's got to be the right one. And so, Lord, just as your people together, we do want to encourage. We do want to bring comfort. We do want to use your word as a foundation of ministering to one another. We just pray, Lord, that your spirit will enliven each one of our hearts to speak the word contextually, wisely, and in a way that will be received as you speaking and raising those people up. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people say, Amen.
Thanks for joining us for this presentation from North Pine Baptist Church. For more information and to connect with us, visit npbc.org.au.